We'll open your Bibles to the fourth chapter of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 4, John writes, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I heard speaking before that sounded like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I'll show you what will happen after this.'" Verse 2, "At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was the throne." Now, try to picture in your mind what John sees as he's brought into the presence of God in the Spirit. Verse 4, "Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them 24 elders." In verse 5, "From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing, and these are the seven spirits of God. And also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, as clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. Day and night, they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him." Why do they worship God? Why do we worship God? The book of Revelation shows two reasons why we worship God. And we're going to look at the first one tonight. In fact, it's in the next verse. They throw down their crowns before the throne and they worship God, saying, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." We worship God because He is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. We worship God because He created all things. And the old dragon, who craves worship and wants the world to worship him, knows that as long as men and women acknowledge that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, no one will ever give allegiance to him. And therefore, somehow, he must obscure the power, obscure the significance, obscure the reality of God as the creator of the heavens and the earth. And in the mid-1800s, the dragon began to launch the final phase, the final thrust of his war against God. In the mid-1800s, he managed to seduce the church into joining forces with modern science and infiltrate the ranks of God's people with a new philosophy that would undermine and obscure the power of God as the creator of the heavens and the earth. In the mid-1800s, Charles Darwin published his book, The Origin of Species, making popular the theory of evolution. And since that time, neither the world nor the church have been the same. But God was not caught by surprise. God always knows what's coming. And so at the very same time that the theory of evolution was beginning to take root, God launched the final phase, the final thrust of His war against the dragon. And in Revelation chapter 14, we see it in the form of three angels' messages. We're only going to look at the first one tonight. In chapter 14, verse 6, "I saw another angel flying in the mid-air. He had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, every tribe, every language, every people." He said in a loud voice. Sometimes people say, "Preach on. Why do you preach so loud?" Because every place in the Bible where God has something important to say, He says it in a loud voice. And I want to be like God. I want to make sure you understand He has to wake up the sleeping saints sometimes. So He said in a loud voice, Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Now watch this. Worship him. Who? Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Worship God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. In other words, at the very same time, and I'm going to show you on another night, at precisely the same time that Darwin was launching the theory of evolution, taking root, making it popular, God raises up a message for the last days to counteract Darwin's theory of evolution, and his call is to every tribe, every language, every nation, every people, saying, fear God. Give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship the creator of the heavens and the earth. In other words, worship the creator, not the creature. Worship the creator, not the beast. Amen. Practically the whole world, Revelation 13 says, all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. That's the creature. Except those whose names are written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb. Be sure your name's written in that book. So I hope you're beginning to sense that Revelation, especially chapters 13 and 14, Revelation is a battle over the true worship of the true God, the Creator, and the false worship of a false God, the creature who is the beast. The battle in the book of Revelation is an intense spiritual warfare over who is going to be worshipped, the creature or the Creator, the beast or God. Fear God, give him glory, worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. I don't know if you've connected it together or not, but the book of Revelation, the last Bible book, takes us all the way back to the beginning, to the first book in the Bible, in the first verse, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and empty, and darkness was on the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Isn't it interesting that even the Holy Spirit was present there at creation time? And then in verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. All he had to do is speak, and it came into existence, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. How long was the first day of creation week? Evening and morning, 24 hours. And then on the second day, the Bible says, God created the sky. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And on the third day, God created dry ground and let the land produce vegetation and plants and trees. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. How long did it take God to make a tree? One day. He did it during the day. Doesn't take God long to make a tree. All he has to do is say the word tree. And his word has the power of the Creator to make it happen. Now that's power, amen? And then on the fourth day, God created the sun, the moon, the stars. By the way, if these creation days took billions of years and God made the plants on the third day and the moon, the sun on the fourth day, everybody knows that the plants require sun in order to grow. How could there be plants if there was no sun for billions of years? On the fifth day, God said, let the waters teem with living creatures. Let the birds fly above the sky. And then on the sixth day, by the way, and there was evening and there was morning, fifth day. How long did it take to make the birds and the fish? One day. On the sixth day, God said, let the land produce living creatures, livestock, animals that move on the ground. And then on the sixth day, in verse 29, God said, let us make man, in our image. Who is the us? Who is the our? Who is man? Chapter 2, verse 7, The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And then, verse 2, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. By the seventh day, he was done. He was finished. What does that mean? He didn't need to create anymore. Creation was done after the seventh day. Seven 24-hour days. 1 week, evening and morning. Actually six, because he rested on the seventh day. He was finished. It did not take billions of years. It did not take millions of years. It took 6 days for God to make this world the way it is. And you know, the Bible writers loved to refer back to the creation story. One of my favorite places is in Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and their starry host by the breath of his mouth. In verse 9, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. When God wants a universe, he just says the word universe and it's there. Now that's power. I saw in the news people lining up block after block after block waiting to go and see the premiere of Star Wars. That's just fiction. This is true. And God can do more than anyone in Star Wars ever thought about doing. Why do we get so excited about fiction when we have a God who is all-powerful, almighty, who can do anything, even create a universe? No wonder we worship God. Because he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. I believe in the Bible account of creation. I believe God made this world in 6 days, and by the seventh day he finished his work. He was done. I believe that. And I also believe that it's absolutely essential to accept the Bible account of creation if you're ever going to understand the book of Revelation. The last book is based on the first book. And that's why we're going to take the time to examine the issues, because what I've just read to you tonight is not very popular. Most people believe something different from what we've read. And your children are being taught in public school systems something entirely different from what we've read. This universe did not come into existence in the hands of a loving God, but it came by accident, by chance, an explosion. They call it the Big Bang Theory. Hey, I believe in the Big Bang Theory. God said it, and bang, it happened. Your children are being taught that there is no creator God. And therefore, they're being set up to worship the creature instead of the creator. And it's time that somebody tells them the difference. Most of the time, people that claim to believe in the Bible account of creation are put down, ridiculed, made fun of. When the debate broke out as to whether or not they should include teaching of creation in the science classes along with the theory of evolution, Dr. Girard at the University of Southern California said, "Teaching the Bible theory in science class makes as much sense as including the stork in classes on reproduction." I don't know of any intelligent person who has examined the evidence that doesn't believe in evolution. Isn't that interesting? Maybe you've never heard of men like Dr. Wernher von Braun, father of the American space program, who developed the rocket ships that propelled man into space. And he said, the more we probe the vast mysteries of this universe, the more convinced we become that there is a creator God. Maybe he never heard of men like Dr. Wernher von Braun. Or maybe he'd never heard of men like Dr. Robert Jastrow, director of the Goddard Space Institute, that said that new electronic devices are proving that this world came into existence suddenly and at a maximum of 20,000 years ago. Some say even 10, or the Bible time period of 6,000 years is more likely. Maybe he never heard of men like Dr. Robert Jastrow or Dr. Paul Davis. I don't know if you're aware of the Heisenberg uncertainty principle. You're probably not, and you're not going to be able to understand it. Not very many people can, but we can understand this one thing. The Heisenberg uncertainty principle was developed by Dr. Heisenberg in 1927, and basically it goes like this. The more precisely you know the position of a subatomic particle, the less precisely you can know its momentum. In other words, you cannot know both the position and the momentum of a subatomic particle. Momentum is the mass times the velocity. So you cannot know the mass. You cannot know the position. You cannot know its velocity all at the same time. So therefore, you cannot know where it's going to go. And the projection of where a subatomic particle is going to hit is an estimation. It's a guess. That's the Heisenberg uncertainty principle. Then once that was accepted as quantum mechanics by the physicists, then they were forced by the body of evidence to take the next step. And that is that it is the observation of the particle that determines where it goes. Now, you don't understand that. I don't understand it. But that's where they are today. It's the observation. Observing the particle determines where it goes. And now, once they've taken that step, they're forced to take the next one. And that is this, that the particle does not even exist until it is observed. Folks, that's not science fiction. That's science. That's quantum mechanics. And Dr. Paul Davis says this in his book, The New Physics. He says, you can always claim that everything you perceive is real because there exists a larger system which collapses it into reality by measuring or observing it. In other words, everything that you see is real because someone observed it and collapsed it into existence. The quantum theory of the universe, however, is a recent study being done by physicists. And by definition, there can be nothing outside of the universe to collapse this whole cosmic panorama into existence, he says, except God. Isn't that amazing? You may not understand all of that, but you can understand one thing, that scientists are being forced into a box. And if they're going to be honest with the data that they're discovering, they're going to have to come to the place where they must concede that there is a God. It's happening in the world of molecular biochemistry. Dr. Michael Behe has recently turned the scientific world upside down with what he calls the irreducibly complex system. Behe says that an irreducibly complex system is a system that is so complex that if you take away any single part, then it no longer can function. Therefore, it could not be the result of a gradual evolutionary process, because if only one part is missing, it has no function and no way to exist anymore. And an example that he gives is our friend, the bombardier beetle. You see, the bombardier beetle is called the bombardier beetle because he has in his body two chemicals, hydroquinone and hydrogen peroxide, that when they're mixed together and he squirts it out of his tail, they explode in the face of his enemy. Now, you can ask the question, why don't they explode in his belly? Because there's a chemical inhibitor in his belly that prevents them from mixing together and exploding. And once he squirts them out of the tail, there is an anti-inhibitor that neutralizes the inhibitor and allows them to explode and mix together and explode. Now, here's the question. If evolution took place, and all of this happened as a result of natural selection choosing between the stronger of two systems that already exist, then which came first? The chemicals or the inhibitor? If you say, well, the inhibitor had to come first, then why is it there? What's it inhibiting? If you say the chemicals came first, well, so much for the bombardier beetles. And Michael Behe has become so powerful that he concludes that his discoveries are so powerful, it forced him to conclude that life on Earth, at its most fundamental level, in its most critical components, is the product of intelligent activity. In other words, the conclusion of intelligent design flows naturally from the data itself and not from the sacred books. Amazing. A friend of mine, a scientist, has attended several conferences where Dr. Behe speaks, and he said, you know, whenever a scientist presents his paper, they open it up for questions and answers, and they have some pretty husky dialogue going on. But when Behe presents his papers and opens it up for questions and answers, no one dares to challenge him because he chews them up and spits them out. You can't confront the truth with anything but the truth. Dr. J. Kirkut, professor of physiology and biochemistry at the University of Southampton, England, said, the supporting evidence for evolution remains to be discovered. We can, if we like, believe that such an evolutionary system has taken place, but I, for one, do not think it's been proven beyond all reasonable doubt. Then why does he believe it? If it hasn't been proven beyond all reasonable doubt, why does he believe it? Charles Singer frankly confesses his faith in evolution. He says, evolution is unique among major scientific theories in that the appeal for its acceptance is not that there is any evidence for it. Then why do you believe it? Because any other proposed interpretation of the data is just too incredible to believe. He says, I believe evolution. Where's the evidence? Oh, no evidence. Why do you believe it? Because I can't believe that. How's that for scientific deductions and conclusions? Now, I don't stand to claim to be able to stand here tonight and to be able to prove that the Bible account of creation is true. That can't be done. Because you see, there was no one here when it happened except God. And if you want to believe in the Bible account of creation, you're going to have to believe it by faith in the Word of God. But I can't claim to stand here and prove that the theory of evolution is false. But I do want to show you that if you choose to believe the theory of evolution, you're going to have to choose to believe that by faith too. Faith in chance, faith in miracles. And I think that I can show that it makes more sense to believe in a loving Creator God. Amen. And furthermore, we want to take a look at the motive that men would have for choosing to believe in the theory of evolution as opposed to the fact that life as we know it today came from the hands of a loving, intelligent Creator God. Why are they so desperate to believe in evolution? And what does that help us? How does that help us in understanding the events taking place on this world today prophesied in the book of Revelation? The Bible warns us against the theory of evolution. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, if I can find it here, was here this morning. Come on, Timothy. Here we go. 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verse 20. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge or science, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered away from the faith. Turn away from what is falsely called science. You see, here we have the answer to the question, what should a Christian do when the discoveries of modern science contradict the Word of God? The answer is, it's not science. but it's falsely called science. This book was given to us by God through His Holy Spirit. God made this world. He knows more about this world than anyone else could ever know, and He will never contradict Himself about anything. You can trust this book. Now, I'm not making fun of science. I'm not putting down science. I believe in science. I believe in the scientific method. I graduated with a degree in chemistry. I did my graduate work in organic chemistry. And so I understand the scientific method. I believe in science. What I'm telling you is that evolution is not a science. It's a theory. It's a philosophy. But it's not science. It's presented to your children as science. It is presented as though it were a fact when it's a theory, an unproven theory. What is evolution? Just for our purposes tonight, a quick and easy definition. I know it's complex and there are many, many types of evolution. But for tonight, let's call it anything that contradicts the Bible account of creation in either time, 6 days that it took God to create the world, or the manner of life producing life, each after its own kind. Any theory, any idea of the origins that contradicts the two principles of 6 days to create this world, time, or life creating life, each after its own kind. Anything that contradicts that we'll call the theory of evolution. What is the evidence? The evidence is by far the body of evidence pointed to by evolutionists is the geological column. Now that sounds complicated, but it's not. It's simple. You've seen pictures of the earth sliced in half, looks like an onion. All the different layers. And the idea is this, that each layer forms a period of billions of years, and the deeper layers are the older periods, and the surface layers are the ones closer to the surface are later times, and the fossils in those layers are simple fossils in the deeper ones, and more complex as you move out towards the surface. The problem is that there is no place on this earth that exists the way they put it in the science books. In fact, there are millions and millions of acres where it's just the opposite. And there are complex life forms in the deeper layers and simple life forms in the outer layers. And two Italian scientists in August 1958 published a paper reported in Time magazine that discovered the skeleton of a man in a coal vein. Now, coal exists in a level that was supposed to be billions of years before man could ever have time to evolve. And the very fact that they find this skeleton of a man in a coal vein in layers billions of years before man had time to evolve proves without a doubt that man cannot be the result of billions of years of evolution. Yet they go on believing anyway. Why? More recently, a lady breaking open a piece of coal to put in her furnace broke it open and found a gold link chain embedded in the coal. How did that get there billions of years before man? Or in 1922, a farmer was plowing his field and he plowed up a tooth. And so he took it in and they gave it to the scientists, and from that tooth they constructed what the jaw must have looked like. And from the jawbone they constructed the skeleton, the skull, the face. And from the skull they constructed what the body must have looked like. And they called him the Nebraska Man. He was the missing link. And by the time it got to the British Museum, there was even a Nebraska mom with him there. Until several years later, they found another tooth just like it in the same area. This time it was attached to the jawbone, but it was the jawbone of a wild pig. And yet Nebraska Man is still a missing link. Why do they deny the reality of the facts that contradict the theory of evolution, why they so desperately want to believe? God is never embarrassed by the evidence. In the little book of Job, the 12th chapter, verse 7, ask the animals and they'll teach you, the birds of the air, they'll tell you, speak to the earth and it'll teach you, let the fish of the sea inform you, which of all of these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? Study nature. Study the animals. Look at the squirrels. Look at the birds. Look at the fish. How can this thing be anything but the result of an intelligent, loving Creator God? God is never embarrassed by the evidence. The flood and the can easily explain the geological column because small particles will settle down to the bottom quicker than the larger particles, creating the geological column. Any exception is easy to understand, but one exception is an impossible dilemma to a scientist who says that life could not be that complex in those deeper levels before evolution had time to occur. An impossible dilemma. Yet, they go on believing. You know, anytime we take a look at the theory of evolution versus Bible account, the Bible account of creation, we always have to ask two ultimate questions. And the first one is that if life as we know it today began with one single cell, and that cell began to multiply, getting more and more complex until the cell finally evolved into fish, and the fish into reptiles, and the reptiles into birds, the birds into mammals, and the mammals into monkeys, and then along comes man at the end of the list. Probably didn't get the sequence right, but you understand what I'm saying. If all of life came from one cell, then with all of the millions of different life forms around us today and all of modern technology and trained technicians, we should see evolution exploding all around us. But no one has ever seen one change of the species to another. Not one. In fact, Charles Darwin himself lamented at the close of his life, there is sufficient field with 2 or 3 million species on earth, one might think, for observing, but it must be said today, in spite of all the evidence of trained observers, not one change of the species to another is on record. Not one. God is never embarrassed by the evidence. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures, each after its own kind, and it's always been that way. No one has ever planted potatoes and got a crop of tomatoes. No one has ever bred cattle and got a horse. Now we laugh, no one really believes that a horse had a cow. They teach that it was such a long, gradual period of time that the change was imperceptible. But the point is, no matter how long it took to happen, somewhere along the line, the horse had to stop being a horse and start being a cow. And it has never happened. God is not embarrassed by the evidence. And then there's another question. I call it the ultimate question. If life as we know it today is a result of one single cell multiplying and dividing and becoming more complex, then where did that one cell come from? If you say, by accident, by chance, bolt of lightning struck a pool of slime and it turned into a living cell, then where did the lightning come from? Where did the pool of slime come from? If you say, well, God made them, God made the cell, then you may as well believe what else God says about what he made. Amen? But if you say, no, it happened by chance, then you've got to believe in the theory of spontaneous generation. Spontaneous generation is that life can spring forth from non-living matter. That's what they used to believe in the Dark Ages. They used to believe that. They used to believe, in fact, that if you left dirty, filthy rags in a dark closet for a long time, they'd turn into mice. That's a fact. I mean, they used to believe that is a fact. Until Galileo, looking through the lens of the microscope, and they discovered that those mice didn't come from the dirty, filthy rags anymore. Now, the evidence was pretty good. Dirty, filthy rags left in a closet for a long time, mice would appear. And now we know they didn't come from the rags. They used to think that body filth left on the body for a long time turned into lice. Again, the evidence was pretty good. But now we know that the lice don't come from the filth. And nobody believes in spontaneous generation anymore. Do they? Dr. Wald in Scientific American 1954 said this: the most complex machine man has ever devised, say an electronic brain or a computer, is child's play compared to one simple living cell. The most complicated computer you could ever think of is nothing compared to one living cell, he says. And then he goes on with refreshing frankness to admit that one has only to contemplate the magnitude of the task of building a single cell to concede that spontaneous generation of living organisms is impossible. Too complicated. That's just one cell. Too complicated. Impossible. Did you hear that? Now, hold on to your seatbelts, because you're not ready for this. He goes on to say, yet here we are, the result, I believe, of spontaneous generation. Isn't that amazing? One single cell, so complicated, that's impossible to come from spontaneous generation, folks. Too complicated. Yet, here we are, the result of spontaneous generation. Maybe that's the kind of thinking it takes to be an evolutionist. Both creation and evolution are a matter of faith. And we have to choose which one we want to believe. The late William Bateson wrote, even though we cannot see any origin of species, our faith in evolution remains unshaken. Why? Dr. Moore from the University of Cincinnati said, the more one studies the fossils, the more certain one becomes that evolution is based on faith alone. Exactly the same sort of faith which is necessary to have when one encounters the great mysteries of religion. The evidence from the fossils is for creation, and only by faith and imagination is there any evolution. I believe that as Christians we can stand straight and tall, look the evolutionist in the eye and say, you don't have a leg to stand on. But I want you to notice that we must choose by faith the one that we want to believe. I believe it makes more sense to believe what God says. Imagine you're walking down the beautiful beach one day and you see a pile of shells all stacked in a pile. Now, you can decide either someone intelligent put them there or the waves washed them up and they got put up in a pot. You can choose either way. But as you walk a little further, you start seeing something that looks like it could be a footprint in the sand. And then you see some shells lined up in a straight line. Those footprints get a little clearer. You could say, well, you know, some birds fluttered around there and it looked like a footprint and the waves washed those shells in a perfect straight line. That could happen. You could believe that. But then as you go a little further, those footprints get pretty clear. And you stop and look down and you see the shells arranged in the sand in such a way that it says, Jack Cologne, I love you. At some point, it starts making more sense to believe that an intelligent person did that than that it happened by chance. Look around at nature, and the message is loud and clear. I love you. Signed, God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Dr. John Moore from Michigan State University said, you can face anyone on this earth with the fact there is no experimental evidence whatsoever for evolution to occur, and it cannot be compromised with the one true faith for all Christians in Christ, that faith in the wonderful Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. So then the question is, should a Christian believe in any kind of evolution? Many Christians are being taught today from the pulpit that the book of Genesis is poetic and those days are expressions for long periods of time where God was guiding the evolutionary process. But Jesus said in John 15:47, if you don't believe what Moses said, you can't believe me. Jesus believed it. And by the way, I'm aware of theistic evolution is being taught in many churches today. Theistic evolution is simply God guiding the evolutionary process, and each of those days represents billions of times of years of time where God is guiding the process. But you can't accept theistic evolution and the Bible at the same time. Because the Bible says, before sin came, there was no death. Survival of the fittest could not have happened before Adam and Eve sinned. No, it just makes more sense to believe what the Bible says. Well, then what is the real issue? Why is it that men and women so desperately want to believe in the theory of evolution instead of the Bible account of creation? Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, that's now, in the last day, scoffers will come scoffing, saying, where is this coming that he has promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. In other words, the end time, the return of Jesus, is intimately linked with creation. And so they're saying, wow, how can this be? Where is he? Why hasn't he come yet? Verse 5, but they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Why do they deliberately forget? By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. That's why. Because if you accept the fact that God is the Creator, then you have to believe that a loving God and a loving Creator would communicate with those that He made and tell us what is best for us. And we have an obligation to worship the Creator and obey the Creator, the one who made us. If you don't want to obey the Creator, then you've got to come up with another source, an origin for life. And that's why men would rather point to a pool of slime or a pile of garbage than to the hands of a Creator God. Because if you accept the fact that He made us, then you've got to believe what He said to us, that He loves us and He tells us what's best for us. Amen. That's the answer. The result of evolution. We find the result of evolution in the book of Romans, the first chapter, in verse 20. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Look at nature, study nature. You have no excuse for rejecting the creative power of God. That's what he's saying. But then in verse 22, although men claimed to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. In other words, they began to worship the creature instead of the Creator. The result, verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Washington Post, of all newspapers, put in their headlines, the number one problem in the world today is the decline in morality. And the decline in morality is the direct result of the failure to acknowledge that God Almighty is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And when we reject the creator, we will inevitably worship the creature who is the beast. And that's how your children are being set up to take the mark of the beast. That isn't all. In verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Now, folks, I'm not a homophobe. I don't hate homosexuals. But homosexuality is a sin. God did not create us that way. God made a man and a woman. And he said a man should leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife. And the two of them will become one flesh. That's the way God made us. And when we go outside of the parameters that God made us, we're going to suffer the consequences that inevitably result. Now, if you accept the theory of evolution, then it doesn't matter. It's simply a matter of choice or preference. What God made, what God suggests is best for us, is not important because there is no God. You are only an accident that happened to come along at this point. And therefore, what you desire is the thing that decides what is best for you. But the Bible says homosexuality is a sin. Now, I don't believe in coming down on homosexuals and ridiculing and putting them down, because you see, it's no worse than any other sin, including gossip, folks. In fact, I'm going to show you it's right in there with gossip. Just a minute. Instead of pointing the accusing and derogatory fingers at homosexuals, we need to reach out to them with the cross of Jesus Christ, because it's the only hope that any of us have for anything better than what we have right now. Verse 28, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, and they are gossipers. Right in there with the murderers. And sometimes we think, oh, what terrible people, and we go around gossiping about the terrible people. And they're right in there with them. Slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful, invent ways of doing evil, disobey their parents, ruthless, senseless, faithless, heartless, all the ruthless, terrorists. You want to stop terrorism? Then get the whole world to worship the creator of the heavens and the earth. It's free. Amen. Simple. Although they know God's righteous decrees, and that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do the very things, but they approve of those who practice. And it sounds like reading today's newspapers. The results of evolution. Evolution is more than just a science. It's infiltrated the ranks of the way that we think and has provided a whole new worldview. Because evolution is based on the idea of survival of the fittest and natural selection. The strongest survive. And as it moves beyond the world of science and into the arena of ideas, there's no such thing as right or wrong, simply two opposing ideas. And out of the opposition of these two ideas, something new emerges, and that's what's best and right. There's no such thing as a God defining right from wrong. It's just which idea is stronger than the other. Herbert Spencer wrote in the 1800s, the poverty of the incapable, the starvation of the idle, the pushing aside of the weak by the strong, a decrees of a large and far-seeing benevolence. In other words, all of this is good. It's the survival of the fittest, and the strongest are overcoming the weakest. And humanity is becoming better and better. I don't know how they measure that, but it doesn't look like it to me. In the process, racism began to burst forth on the scene like never before. In fact, Charles Darwin himself wrote, and you'll never see this on television or in the textbooks today. Charles Darwin wrote, at some future period, the civilized races of man will almost certainly exterminate and replace the savage races throughout the world. I'd like to ask Mr. Darwin, who are the savage races? Why don't we hear this in the science books and science classes today? Because the theory of evolution gives birth to the idea and process of racism. A powerful world leader in the late 1930s grasped the theory of evolution and the survival of the fittest. He believed it. He accepted the idea that man was not created, but came into existence by evolution, by survival of the fittest. And he wrote, "The law of nature must take its course in the survival of the fittest. The Christian notion of charity and love should be replaced by the ethic of strength over weakness." Signed, Adolf Hitler. Result, the gas chambers. He began to systematically eliminate those races that he thought were weaker in order to establish the super German race. Now here's the question. Who can say that he was wrong if you accept the theory of evolution? How can you say that he was wrong? You can't say that he was wrong. You can simply say, I have a better idea, and hope that you're stronger than he was, and praise God it happened that way. In fact, Professor Robert Simon, in 30 years of college teaching, said in an article in Reader's Digest, I have never met a student who denied that the Holocaust has happened. But he says, what I see is increasingly worse. Students who acknowledge the fact of the Holocaust, but they cannot bring themselves to say that killing millions of people is wrong. While these students may deplore what the Nazis did, their disapproval is expressed as a matter of taste or personal preference, not moral judgment. One student said, of course I dislike the Nazis, but who am I to say that they were wrong? Well, I'll say it. And they'll say, well, what makes you think they were wrong? I'll tell you why they were wrong. Because they ignored the fact that man is created in the image of a loving God, and that we were made to love one another as God loves us. That's why it was wrong. But if you don't have the Bible and you don't believe in creation, you can't even say Hitler was wrong. You can't even say that Osama bin Laden crashing his planes into the World Tower, Trade Tower, was wrong. And notice that many are not even saying that today. Well, Hitler's out of the way, but we're still moving in the same direction. They call it euthanasia. But when a person gets old enough to where somebody feels like they're not very valuable anymore, let's just put them to sleep and get them out of the way. It's just murder. How do you know God doesn't have something special in store yet for that person? Who knows the mind of God except God? A baby about to be born, and scientists say he's got some undesirable characteristics. Let's just get rid of him. Let's build a super race. Let's just have people here that are desirable. Genetic engineering and cloning. We can select, scientists can select the desirable qualities and characteristics of life, and we can shape the beings that come into existence today. It sounds good, but who decides which characteristics are desirable? The politicians in Washington? God forbid. Former First Lady at the first inauguration said, we must redefine what it means to be human in the 20th century. And I say, no. We must rediscover what it means to be human in the 21st century. Man created in the image of a loving Creator God. That's the solution to the problems today. And the greatest tragedy of the theory of evolution is that it denies Jesus Christ. In the little book of Colossians, chapter 1, in verse 15, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by Him and for Him. Who is the us that said, let us make man in our image? Who is the our? Let us make man in our image. The Holy Spirit was there. The Father was there. But the one kneeling over the body of man and breathing into that body the breath of life was the Son of God, Jesus Christ, before He became a man. He created man. All things were made by Him and for Him. He is the one who formed the world. He is the one who said, let there be light. The God that made you is the God who died on the cross to save you. And the book of Revelation begins with the words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Worship Him, the Creator of the heavens and the earth.